Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
What I want to talk to you about today is, if you don't have this, what you're doing is you're living a life in vain. You're living a life of show. You're living a life of, well, they did it, so I can do it, or I should do it. There's evidence all around. We just heard it in a story about how God provided. And we're going to see more evidence in this service of what I want to talk to you about today. Have you ever prayed this prayer? Lord, guide me into your will, regardless of what change is necessary, regardless of where I must go, and regardless of what I must do. I want you to know, Lord, that I'm available, and I don't want to live outside the walls of your will. You know, you have to be really in a tight relationship with the Lord to pray that. Or a similar prayer, Lord, keep me needing you. Anybody ever prayed that? You ever have the guts to pray that? Lord, keep me needing you. Because you know what? He just might. Lord, I don't need all this money. Lord, I don't need this house. Lord, I don't need my retirement. I want to be in a place where I'm needing you. That is a tough prayer. To pray it and really mean it. What drives our relationships? What is the essence of our relationship with God? And I must say that probably 99% of people in here have a relationship with God. But what does it look like? How deep is it? How intimate is it? How well do you know your God and His character? Would you say that your relationship with God is based on God I ask and you give me? Or is it based on a trust for what He has for you, all He has for you, no matter what it is? What does I trust you mean? I trust you means it's choosing to be vulnerable and take risk. So let me ask you again, are you vulnerable before God? Are you willing to take the risk, which looked like risk to you, but before God it's like, hey, this is only a baby step. You can't believe what I got for you next after this. But for you, it's like, oh my goodness, I have never done that before. I have never put myself out there before. I have never said that before. I have never thought that before. I have never reached out to that person before. But let me ask you this. Based on that, now would you say that you have trust in God? Have you opened yourself up to allow God to ask you to go anywhere He says or to do anything that He asks, regardless of your feeling about it or maybe the fear that is instilled in you? In spite of not knowing everything before you go and before you do. Many times in Scripture we talk about trusting God and being vulnerable. We usually point to Abraham. Mighty Abraham. Father of faith. Father of trust. Father of Israel. He was part of that going and not knowing kind of character. It's like, God, whatever you said, that was his relationship with God. God, I know. My family don't know. They don't need to know. I'm going to go and they're going to follow. We're going to pick up and we're going to go. God, I don't know where we're going. You hadn't told me, but I'm sure I'll know when I get there. We use him as an example of that, as an encouragement for us to do the same. But do we really, have any of us ever just said, oh, the Lord told me to go, so you didn't tell anybody else. You just went and sold your house. You went and packed up all your stuff. It's in a truck. I'm driving north. I just don't know where I'm going to stop yet. I would be probably right to say that there are not many of us in here that have done that. But I'm telling you, there's people I know that are close to that. Ian, where are you? Ian Boswell. There you are, Ian. Come up here, buddy. Come here real quick. I didn't want you all the way back there. Come on. You're taking too much time. Let's go. Come on. Run, son, you're young. We play disc golf about every Friday together, and he beats my pants off. Yeah. But we have a good time of fellowship. But I want to talk to you just a second about my brother. Come on up here. You're young, jump. To me, this is a modern day Abraham in my book. And he may not think of himself, and rightly so, because we need to come before God with humility, right? But Ian has been in a transition. He's been our student director for the last few months, and especially since this transition, you know, moving into the fountain. He's been directing our students, and his passion, you've heard him before probably, and if you're a parent, you know him. If you're a student, you definitely know him. And his passion and his heart are so exciting, and it's contagious. And he wants so to do what the Lord wants him to do. And he had a stirring in his heart a few months ago. And we didn't actually even know if he was going to come with us, but the Lord saw fit to allow him to and help us in this transition. But he went to New York on vacation, and I regret giving him the money to do that. But he got to New York, and that stirring in his heart was confirmed. The Lord wants him in New York. So Ian came to us a few weeks ago and said, it's time. God's calling me to New York and I must go. And he's going. He's picking up. And he's moving there. He doesn't even have a place to live yet. But he's transitioning out. And we're working on it. We're working on it, you know, somebody transitioning in to lead our students right now. But this is faith. This is trust in God, that God is stirring. He's not going to let it go. And I got to do it. If I don't do it, one, I'm going to be disobedient and won't be able, I might be blessed here, but I won't get the blessings, and God won't get the glory that he's created for himself if I don't go. And so he's going to plant a church in New York. And he's going, not knowing everything, which is so far beyond what I can understand, because I'm planning everything before I go. But Ian's picking up. He's selling his car. He's going there. He's going to find a job for right now. Rent a $2,000 a month apartment, which he doesn't know how he's going to pay for yet. And he's going to start making connections with people that don't know God. I love you, brother. I'm going to miss you. I know you got to go. We're going to support you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to be cheerleaders for you. We're going to help you in any way we can, but man, I just want you to know I admire you for taking this step of trust in God and doing what he's called you to do. And you just go, and you know, if there's a place where you need to call back and say, hey, I need some money, I won't pick up. But no, I'm just kidding. I won't. Brother, you know we love you, and we're going to do everything we can to support you in any way that God has called us to. But I want to pray over Ian right now as he goes, and I want you to agree. I want you to hold your hand up. I want you to agree with me right now as I'm praying over my brother. Father God, we love you. We thank you for Ian. He's your child. You created him. You live in him and you guide him. And Father, he so wants to follow you. He hears your voice and he wants to go where you want him to go. Thank you for that. It's another evidence of trust that we're hearing this morning, God. But you have great things planned for him. And even more than that, you have great glory that's going to be shown to your name because of his obedience. And God, we're going to praise you for that. And we're going to ask you to pave the way, that you open every door and have him connect with any person that's necessary to be a part of what this mission is that you've called him to, God. That you open those doors, you let him have those conversations. You open a way for a place for him to live, for a place for him to work for right now, God. Until he can plant this church, every step your way, God, in step with your spirit. Protect him, Father. Keep the devil away, because this is a place for discouragement. The ground is hard there, Father, and the devil will work hard to discourage him. So, Father, we will be praying here that he will be held up and lifted up, and that his heart would be strong as he trusts in you, God. But we will count on your provision as he takes every step in faith for you, God. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus that we all agree and pray, and together we say, amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. I love you. Now, he's not going until his due date to leave is May 10th. So I've got a few more Fridays so I can beat him in disc golf. But I just wanted you to know that, because it goes with what we're talking about today. Trusting God. Trusting God. Every choice to trust God's leading involves sacrifice, at least the sacrifice of our own desires. We see that in our brother. We see that in Scripture. We have to sacrifice what we want. I mean, he's selling his car. I wouldn't buy his car myself, but he's selling his car, and he's going to use that money to help fund his trip. So if you know anybody that needs a car, he's got a little car, and he's taking good care of it, so see him afterwards. But may I suggest that there are three drivers, three things that drive us and our trust in God. And they come from a personal experience of believing what God's Word says and about His character and seeing in His words that we read about Him. And here's one. The first driver in why we trust is a perceived ability. And I mean that by, is He capable of doing what He says He will do? A perceived ability. So when we look at God and your trust, if you have trust in God, then you are saying and you are believing that I believe God can do what He says He will do, and it's not just lip service. It's not because you're sitting here with other Christians and saying, oh, I got to say that because I'm in front of other people who follow God, and they might believe that, and I don't want them to think that I don't believe that. Say it and mean it. Do you have a perceived ability that God can do what God says He can do? And we look in His Word, but look all around you at people's examples. Number two, a perceived benevolence. Does He care about me? How can we ever forget Him giving His own Son? If that's not enough, and for some people it's not right away. For some people who haven't yet trusted Jesus as their Savior, they want to know why they should place their trust in Him. Sometimes it's through personal experience of other people's experiences of trusting God. So you're an example. But do you have a perceived benevolence that God cares about you? I bet you would say yes. But I bet in your life, in your deepest, darkest moments, you have doubt. That you have wonder. It's like, where's God when I needed Him? When I was hurting the most? When I felt like I was in the valley of the shadow of death, where was God? And the third thing, you have a perceived integrity. Will He do? Yes, I know that He can do what He says He can do. And yes, He cares about me. I believe that. And then an integrity. Will He do what He says He will do? In other words, is He true to His character as spoken in His Word? Is He true to His Word, and does He fulfill His promises? You ever been in a place where you were waiting on God? Anybody? Raise your hand. You've been in a place. Maybe you're there now. You're waiting on God to deliver, to answer, to provide, to show you something, to heal. Maybe you're waiting on that. You ever been what seemed to be at the end of your rope, and you were waiting on God to do what only He can do? Consider this. What if it's not in what we are waiting for, but in the waiting is where God is trying to teach us? Let me say this another way. Maybe what God is doing while we wait is more important than what we are waiting for. Maybe it's in this waiting time God has got something to do inside of you, a work. Maybe it's all in trust. It's like, I'm going to bring people. Just wait. I've got somebody coming to you. But it's not time yet. I need to build patience into my brother and into my sister. And so I need you to wait for me. Among the many, Habakkuk, say that with me, Habakkuk is a prophet book in the Bible. Why are the prophetic books so important for us to read and study? One of the reasons is the prophetic books deal with the weighty issues of life. And that without the prophets, our faith can grow shallow and weak, unable to stand up to the rigors and challenges of life. So when we read about the prophets, even though some things that are hard to understand and hard to interpret and hard to walk through, they give us some lessons for life because life is hard. We live in a day where even the best-selling Christian books seem to be the ones that tell you how to prosper, how to succeed, and how to live a good life. But in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk shows us all about faith and trust in God. And a key verse in Habakkuk is Habakkuk 2:4, where it says, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And I would guess that most of us in here probably would find it easy to exercise faith in God when we are prospering, when life is going well and going according to our plans. Would you agree with me? But the book of Habakkuk challenges us to put our faith in God even during the worst of times. When Habakkuk reached the end of his journey, he had moved from a place of doubting God to a place of trusting God, no matter what. And that no matter what scenario was a serious issue for Habakkuk. I wonder if it is for you. Far more serious than most of the issues that we deal with on a daily basis. And let me tell you, out of Habakkuk chapter 3, I want to read verses 16 through 19. He says this, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. God revealed to Habakkuk that this country, his country, was about to be invaded, pillaged, and ransacked. Habakkuk and his people would lose everything they had built up over the years. Everything they had worked for. It would all be gone. That is a whole different matter than trusting God even though you got a traffic ticket. Or even though you had a bad day at work or a bad day at school. The book of Habakkuk challenges us to learn to trust God no matter what. Let's put the question in the same terms Habakkuk faced. If the United States was invaded and conquered by a foreign power in our lifetime, how would that affect our faith in God? Is our faith strong enough to stand up to that kind of trial? Could you still rejoice even if you lost everything? Your job, your home, your family. Is your faith strong enough to trust God no matter what? Most of us haven't had that tested in our lives. That is a place to which the book of Habakkuk brings us to the end of the chapter 3. How do we exercise faith in God during the worst times? Habakkuk shares three things that he did, and I want to share them quickly with you. First, he waited patiently for God even when he was afraid. Let me read that. I heard my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. You ever felt something like that? God told Habakkuk about the coming invasion from the Babylonians. God had described the arrogance, the violence, the cruelty of these invaders in chilling detail to Habakkuk. God told Habakkuk about the great and awesome judgments, though, that he would bring upon Babylon and upon all the nations of the earth that refused to submit to God. And Habakkuk is terrified of what will soon take place. He knows and believes God, but going through it is another issue. You ever feel that way? God, I know I got to go through this, and I know you're on the other side, but God, I'm anticipating the pain. I'm anticipating the hurt. I'm anticipating. God, please be with me. He is afraid. His heart pounds in his chest. His lips quiver, Scripture tells us. He feels physically weak and hardly able to stand. This is fear factor multiplied by 110. You ever feel that way? Habakkuk wasn't just dealing with the possibility of an attack on his country, but with the certainty of attack. It was coming, the attack on his country. He was deathly afraid, and his fear affected him on a deep and even a physical level. How do we deal with extreme fear? What do you do when the fear grips you in such a way that your heart is pounding and your legs give way? Do you try positive thinking? Do you try deep breathing? Just try and push it out of your mind? How do you exercise faith in God in the worst of times? Habakkuk says, wait patiently on God. And even when you are afraid, look at the second half of verse 16. It says, yet I will patiently wait for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. I will wait patiently. I'm not going to run around and see where I can hide. I'm going to wait patiently for that day to come. I know it's coming, and I know the Lord will be there. God had told Habakkuk the Babylonians were going to invade. There was no stopping that. It was going to happen, but God had also assured Habakkuk that he would judge the Babylonians for their sin and that he would ultimately deliver his people. And so in the midst of the fears, Habakkuk chose to wait patiently on the Lord. God promises to give us peace, church, when we give our worries and fears to him. He says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests before the Lord God. And here's what happens when you do that. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The storm may be here. The storm may be coming. You know it's coming. It's inevitable. But placing our fears and trusting God, in turn, he gives us a peace. Thank him for what you have. Thank him for what you don't have. And a peace will come upon you that is only discernible, only understood in terms of a living God. How do you exercise faith during the worst of times? Wait patiently on God. And number two, he chose to rejoice in God even when everything in life goes wrong. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Yes, Lord, my house burnt down. Thank you. Is that what you do? Do you really do that? Lord, I lost everything in the fire. Praise God. I bet that if you've been through something like that, that wasn't your first response. Your first response, yeah, God, you took my animals, you took my family. Wow, thank you, God. Appreciate that. Because you might say that, but you'd have a little dig in there. God, well, thank you, God. What am I going to do now? And I don't think God expects that. God built us the way we are, and he knows that there is a gamut of emotions that follow that. And not that we won't feel those things, but to place our trust in him even though we feel those things. Remember, we talked about that courage is not exercised from the lack of fear. Courage is exercised in spite of fear, living. That we do even though we are afraid. Because why? Because God asked us to do. To trust in him. In that part where it says, these verses represent one of the strongest expressions of faith you will find in the whole Bible. And I want to read each part of that verse and just say a few words about it before we get to the end here. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines. The blossoms of a fig tree and the grapes forming on the vine refer to those things you are trusting for in the future. They haven't bloomed yet. They haven't blossomed yet. They're symbols of hope to come. Just a flower, just a blossom, and yet as a tangible sign that the figs and the grapes are coming. But in this scenario, there are no signs for the future, as he puts it. The tree does not bud. There are no grapes on the vine. There is no visible sign that these things will ever come to be. Can you trust God even though there are no visible signs? Do you have the hopes and dreams for the future, but no visible signs that they will ever come to fruition? Do you ever feel like saying, God, please just give me a little sign, some type of hope that things are going to change, something to hold on to? Then you know how Habakkuk felt if you've said that. And Habakkuk would tell you, when you have nothing to hold on to in the future, hold on to God. And that will be enough. Habakkuk says, trust God no matter what. Even though the future, it doesn't look like there's going to be a future, but that's okay, God. I trust in you. The second part, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, the olive crop and the field refer to those things you are trusting in the present, that you are holding on to right now. They are a symbol of your present means. In this scenario, what you are trusting lets you down. The olive crop fails. The fields produce no food. They disappoint you. You ever have anything in your life right now that you have in your life that disappoints you? That's what you have in the present. In fact, the word fails in the Hebrew is a word that means to deceive or to disappoint or to fail. The present things will do that if you hold on to them too tightly. The idea is this: you have planted and cultivated fields. You have worked the land, tended the crops, and now it's finally time for harvest. And the crops fail. The fields produce no food. It was all a deception. All that work, all that effort, and it all comes to nothing. You get laid off after years of faithful service to a company. You lose your job and there are no current source of income. You invest all your money in what looks like a killer portfolio and the market goes bust. You put your years into a relationship with another person and you spend hours as an example of sharing your faith and God's word, and right when you're ready to ask Him to trust God too, they leave you. They disconnect from you. They move away and they decide that your relationship doesn't mean that much to them anymore. But God, I invested all this time. What do you do when all that you are counting on in the present day suddenly comes crumbling down? What do you do when you suffer bitter disappointments in life? Habakkuk says, trust God no matter what. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The third scenario, he says, there are no sheep in the pens. There are no cattle in the stalls. The sheep and cattle refer to those things you are trusting from the past. They are a symbol of your reserves. But in this scenario, you have no reserves to fall back on. There are no sheep in the pen. There are no cattle in the stalls. Or to put it in today's terms, there's no money in the bank. There's no more equity in the house. Your friends and family have helped you all they can. Your credit cards are maxed out. Your physical strength is tapped. Your reserves are all used up. What do you do when you have nothing to fall back on? Habakkuk would tell you, fall back on God, and He will hold you up. There are no sheep in the pen, there is no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. It is easy to trust God when the fig tree is budding and there are no grapes on the vines. It's easy to trust God when the olive crop succeeds and the fields are producing food. When you have plenty of sheep in the pen and you have plenty of cattle in the stalls, it's easy to trust God. But are you really trusting in God at those times? Or are you trusting in the things that you have? Think about Job. This was exactly the question Satan asked God. Does Job trust you because he trusts you? Or because you have blessed the work of his hands? Job showed his true colors when God removed the blessing. And Job continued to trust him no matter what. Habakkuk challenges us to do the same and ask the same question. Do you really trust God, or do you only trust Him because of what He's provided for you? Oh, I have money in the bank. Yes, I trust God. My 401k is in great shape. Yes, I trust God. My kids are all believers and they're walking with the Lord. Yes, I trust God. My house is paid for. Yes, I trust God. My cars are running right now. Yes, I trust God. Those are all the blessings that God gives us. But what if God chose to take them all away? Would you still trust God? And these are the hard times. These are extreme circumstances. Habakkuk determined to rejoice in God despite visible circumstances, even when he did not see any visible signs of God's presence or favor. F.F. Bruce writes this: it is right and proper to voice appreciation of God's goodness when He bestows all that is necessary for life, health and prosperity. But listen, but when things are lacking, to rejoice in God for His own sake is evidence of pure faith. To rejoice in God, to trust in God regardless of those things, what I have or what I don't have, is an example and evidence of pure faith. In the New Testament, we find something similar. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, and you know this, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you, church, in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So how do you exercise your faith in worst times? Choose to rejoice in God, even when everything in life goes wrong, and even when you are unsure of what God has asked you to do or how it will turn out. And even in all of that, in verse 19, he says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights." Even in when our strength is zapped, even when we have visibly no hope, God gives us the strength to carry on, to move ahead, to move forward, to do what he's called us to do. What is this strength like that God gives you? It's like having the strength, the fleet-footedness, the energy of a deer that runs and runs and does what it's called to do. In Proverbs 3:5, just the first four words, trust in the Lord. If it stopped there, would you be able to do it? Would you agree to do it? If God said, "Just trust in me," would you hit him with the beret of questions? "Well, Lord, now, what do you mean? Trust you in what?" "Well, in your life." "Oh, in my whole life or just in an area of my life? God, what are, I mean, you really want it all or is it just part? Or can we do baby steps, God? Can we do a little bit at a time?" If that's all there were in that verse, trust in the Lord, would you be willing to do it? Would you be able to do it? Trust in God is what he asks us to do, and trust that he will do what he has promised he will do. And church, that is not only for you individual as a member of the body of Christ, but for us as the body of Christ. He has called us and given us a vision to do what he's called us to do. Are you going to say, "Well, is it going to be like this? Or will I be asked to do this that I'm not really comfortable with? Or, you know, what are the stipulations I can put on it, God, to fit in my world so that I'm a little bit more comfortable with this?" But you see, God hasn't called us to be comfortable, church. He's called us to do what we're called to do. And that means stepping out of our comfort zones at times. Evangelism. Build bridges. Share the good news of the gospel. Prove the need for Jesus. That's what he's called us to, church. People in your sphere of influence need Jesus. As Pastor Bill so powerfully shared last week, how little do you have to care about someone not to share the saving grace and salvation of Jesus with them? How little do you have to care about them? We got people up and down the roads here. Up and down the roads here. There's 12 subdivisions. I went and counted them. I drove up to them, wrote their name down so we could start praying for the people in those subdivisions. There's 12 on Old Fountain Road, right or left. And I've counted the number of houses in every subdivision. And there are people in those houses that don't know Jesus. They need to know that the fountain is here to do what God has called us to do when they're ready. They need to know that we're ready. They need to know that we care. Pastor Bill shared with you something last week, which I thought was pretty cool. With the, and we're only going to be a few more minutes. Please bear with us. He did the Facebook thing where you took out your phone and you did the, you know, I don't do Facebook, so it's hard for, I can't even speak to this very well. But he said you reached out, let people know, and he said if however many people did, and he tried to multiply it, and he said something, I think you said 6,500, something like that. Well, when we got the real totals out, the number of people that were reached just from last week in this room, in those couple minutes, 11,201 people were touched. 11,201 people were touched. Now, the people that responded, my buddy Trevor came up to Pastor Bill after the service and said, "Man, I've sent that out, and I got four responses right away while the service was going." But you know, let me tell you how many people responded because of those 11,000. And this was just a casual reach out. There was really no, I mean, there was an investment, but this was easy. This was comfortable investment. I'm on the other end of this digital thing. They can't see me. I don't have to speak to them face to face. I'm just sending this out and see what comes back. Casual. 492 people responded that day because of those 11,000. That's a great percentage. What if we went through all the neighborhoods and we just knocked on doors, two by two or three by three, and we just said, "Hey, we're the fountain. We're in the neighborhood. We're a new church. And we want to know, we want you to know that we're here for you. And I just, we don't want anything from you. We just want to know how we can pray for you. And maybe say, is there anything that you need prayer for? And right there, pray for them. And that's it. And well, there is one more thing. We have these things called door knockers. That's got an invitation. This is the next step from the casual invite, from the casual include, to the next step. It's to meet face to face and say, hey, I just want to pray for you. Do you have any needs? And they can say, yes, would you pray for me about this? And you could do it right there. And if they say no, that's okay. But then you hand them this door knocker and it invites them to come hear the saving message of Jesus Christ on Easter. It's an invitation. And if they're not there, if they don't answer the door, then it's got this little cutout on it. You can put it on their doorknob. So it shows that you had been there and you care about them. We need to let our community know that we're here and that we care about them and why we're here. And it's simple as that. You could be at somebody's house for 2 minutes. Less than that if they don't answer the door. They might think you're somebody else and they're peeking out. And they say, oh, shh, don't. There's somebody. They could do that. I mean, expect that. That's going to happen. I've done that before. So it's going to happen. Maybe you've done that before. It's like, don't say anything and maybe they'll go away kind of thing. But that's okay. They're going to know we've been there. We're going to leave something. And it's got a couple other things. The Easter egg hunt on it. It's inviting them to that and a couple other things. We're doing this big for the community. And I don't know that we've announced it yet, have we, Pastor Bill? But we've got, we want to invite them, all free to them. We're going to do an 80s block party right here. We're going to have a live band. We're going to have food. We're going to pull out the Bon Jovi, aren't we there? But here's the point, church, and then we're going to move on. For a week long, the first week of April, and I'm going to have it all ready. I want to do it. I was only going to do it on one day, but then when I started going through these neighborhoods, I said, Lord, this is a lot for one day. And he said, no, you're not going to do it one day. You're going to do it all week. So that whole first week of April, it's going to be available for you to come. I'm going to have the street names. And I'm going to have houses. And I want you to come. Nobody goes by themselves. I want you to come and I want you to pick something up when you can. If it's during the day, if it's an evening, if it's that Sunday, if it's a Saturday. And I want you to take it. And I want you to go to that subdivision. And I want you to start walking on that street and start knocking on doors. Just in case you get to pray for people. And put that door knocker out. We're going to do the whole week so it can fit in your schedule. You can make it fit in your schedule. You can say, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to do this. And you can come do it every day if you want until we run out. There are over 1,100 houses on this road. And we need to hit them all. Whether they receive it or not, we need to make sure that we tried and we went by it and we knocked. And if they don't answer, that's okay. We put a door knocker so they still get the message. But if they want us to pray for them, we're going to pray for them right there. And that's building a bridge. That's the next step. And you're going to get to do it. You can go with somebody strong in prayer so you can listen to them. And then you can do it next. That's a great way to do it. But we're going to give you more information on that. Fountain, we have a vision. Will you trust in God's power? Will you trust that He will do what He says He will do? A fellow named Brian came, a pastor that Pastor Aaron brought in for a men's event yesterday from Augusta. And he came in to speak to us. And he talked about God's power and the vision. If we have power without vision, we have chaos. And if we have vision without power, nothing gets done. But if you have vision and you put the power behind it, then what God has called us to do gets done. And we grow, we get a blessing, and God gets all the glory. And it's up to God. He's going to grow His church. He's going to grow His church.